This great hymn was written by Robert Robertson, who was pastor for many years of the great St. Andrew Street Baptist Church in Cambridge, England. And he was a great man of God, obviously a great poet. It was St. Andrew Street Church, incidentally, the first Baptist church that Charles Haddon Spurgeon joined as a young 16-year-old lad. We're glad to have Dr. Beasley Murray and Mrs. Beasley Murray with us today from England, and resided in Cambridge for some time. And I'm going to ask Dr. Beasley Murray, if you would please, sir, to lead us in our opening prayer.
Our Lord and our God, how glad we have faith upon our lips, that testimony of praise which we have just sung. Praise for the infinite love that existed in your heart and was revealed in Jesus above all, and is still known in our experience day by day. That love of yours, O Lord, has brought us and keeps us and guides us.
You're very well aware of the fact, not to get into the intricacies of literary criticism, but you know that the Bible does abound in various kinds of literature, history, poetry. One of the most beautiful types of scriptural literature are the great prayers that are embedded in God's Word from beginning to end. One of my very favorites is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 85, which, though it is poetry to be sure, it is also couched in the context of prayer. And I want to read the entirety of Psalm 85, and let's make it the prayer of our heart as we hear God's word. Psalm 85, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, thou didst show favor to thy land. Thou didst restore the captivity of Jacob. Thou didst forgive the iniquity of thy people. Thou didst cover all their sins. Thou didst withdraw all thy wrath and fury. Thou didst turn away from thy burning anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause thy indignation toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou prolong thy anger to all generations? Wilt thou not thyself revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs up from the earth, and righteousness looks down from the heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Well, there's a meaty passage for us to chew on, and we'll do that in just a moment. But now, Lisa and Becky. Now, you know, when things get difficult in the president's office, they just break out in song and things are much better. Well, thank you so much, ladies. We do appreciate that so very much. Had an interesting experience just the first 2 days of this week. I'm sure you've never heard of where I was, but it's though a little spot, yet an exceedingly bright little spot. I was at the, well, they pronounce it Peniel. I don't know whether it's Peniel or what the correct Hebraic pronunciation is, but as you know, that was the place in the Old Testament where God appeared, but it was a little penile prayer center down in the thriving metropolis of Cowpens, South Carolina. The only notoriety really in that community is the fact that one of the very, very important battles in the American Revolutionary War took place in Cowpens. And Dr. Beasley Murray, that was what helped us to break the yoke of British tyranny and oppression in 1776. Well, we appreciate that. But down at the little prayer center, which was started by Miss Bertha Smith. Now, that name probably doesn't ring a bell with many of you either, but perhaps a few. Miss Bertha was one of our great early missionaries to China. And in 1927, when the Spirit of God was poured out in most unusual fashion in Shantung Province, became known as the Shantung Revival of 1927 to 1936, for that movement of the Spirit did continue until the Japanese invasion of northeast China in 36. God just did a wonderful, marvelous work through that dear, sweet lady. The Lord took her home about 2 or 3 years ago. She wanted to live to be 100. She died at the age of about 99 and 10 months. But the Chinese, you know, records your age by conception, not birth. So Miss Bertha made it to 100 Chinese style, and I think that would have pleased her well. But in her parting, she left this little prayer center, the Pennell Prayer Center in Cowpens, South Carolina. That's where I was, in just a very, very small meeting under the title of Prayer for Spiritual Awakening. We had a really great time. Not many there, as I have implied, but the presence of God was very real, and it was something of a reviving in my own spirit and in my own life, which at that particular stage I really desperately needed. Well, I've been thinking since Monday, of course, realizing that I was to speak here in chapel today, which may be my last sort of public utterance to you. What should I say? Well, putting together my experience of this weekend and what I would like to leave with you, I would very, very much like to just leave a few, I trust, profound thoughts, because the Word of God is always profound, on this particular passage of Scripture, Psalm 85, which quite obviously is a prayer for spiritual awakening, spiritual reviving, spiritual renewal, a refreshing time from the Lord. Because some of you who know me well are very much acquainted with the fact that my one great, deep, continuing, abiding desire for Southeastern Seminary, hence for your life, since the day I first walked across this campus for the first time, until the day that I shall walk across it for the last time, at least in this capacity, is that God might do that thing here. I think we would all agree it is a need. Individually, collectively, institutionally, the prayer of the prophet that penned these wonderful words, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee," I think is as apropos as anything I could say. But there's a lot, excuse me, packed into this 85th Psalm that culminates, if you will, in that intercessory cry to God, that heartfelt lifting up of his very spirit for a fresh touch from God. Maybe this could become a pineal center as well, where God meets his people. Well, quite obviously, the psalm begins, as does so much of the Old Testament, especially with a remembrance of the past, God's great deeds in days gone by. Let me read verses 1 through 3 again. Lord, thou didst show favor to thy land. Thou didst restore the captivity of Jacob. Thou didst forgive the iniquity of thy people. Thou didst cover all their sin. Thou didst withdraw all thy fury. Thou didst turn away thy burning anger. The little word Selah is injected in that heart cry as well. Some of you are acquainted with the fact that Many Old Testament scholars believe that that's really a musical notation that needs to go back and repeat it over. It's so good, it bears repeating. Well, God's past does bear repeating. He says three things here in reality that God had done. He had broken them, he had cleansed them, and he had filled them. Time after time after time, in his graciousness and in his grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. That's what the psalmist is really saying, as we have just sung. Some years ago, I was in a little church on this occasion outside of Birmingham, Alabama, my second year in seminary. Came back to the state of my college education and was preaching in a little congregation on this little sort of half suburban, half country church, not much bigger than this building right here in which we're worshiping this morning. Sunday, good services. Monday, pretty good. Tuesday, not bad. Wednesday, okay. But by this time, the pastor and I and several others were really deeply burdened. It just didn't seem that God was, you know, showing what he can do and had so often done. That afternoon, the pastor and I spent the entire afternoon in prayer. That night, I wish I could describe what happened. Just like God had done so often, he broke that congregation. I've never in my ministry seen such brokenness over sin, rebellion, lack of yieldedness. You know, that old syndrome that Satan can just create within us. There was such heartfelt pouring out of the very soul to God. I shall never forget it as long as I live. And hard on the heels of brokenness, of course, always comes cleansing. And there was such a purification of those blessed folk that God just revolutionized their life that night. I wish I had time to tell you all of the wonderful things that emerged out of that down through the years. And he filled us with his presence. You know, the Lord is so good. He first comes in all of his holiness and we're smitten. Then he comes in his sweet cleansing. Then he reveals his glory. And I tell you, when Friday night came around, it was a different church, and people streamed down the aisle trusting Christ as their Savior. Well, it was one of those marvelous moments. And it's great to remember the past. Lord, thou hast been favorable to thy land. Thou didst restore the fortunes of Jacob. Thou didst forgive the iniquity of thy people. Thou didst turn from thy burning anger. Selah. Again and again and again, he's done it. And it ought to do for us, this remembrance of the past, what it did for the psalmist, a cry to revive the present. Look at verses 4 through 9 again. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause thy indignation toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou prolong thy anger to all generations? Here's the cry. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now, what is the context of this kind of real intercessory praying for that present touch from God? Well, look on at verses 8 and 9 again. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Then verse 9, first phrase. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. There has to be a listening, but not just a listening, because we hear words, 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 words all the time. There's got to be a listening, a hearing with a fearing, a real openness, submission, a willingness to, when God does speak, to heed what God speaks, no real, genuine praying will occur until that is a reality among us. Down at Peniel this past weekend, we didn't have a lot of decisions. If everybody had made a decision openly and publicly, it wouldn't have been anything to put in the state Baptist paper. The numbers were so few. But let me tell you what was left in the wake of this weekend. A little handful. That's all it takes of men and women devoted to hear and fear and stay before God until He once again does His work. You know what I would just love my legacy at this seminary to be? Not a name. Surely not fame. That's empty and shallow. Not another step up the ladder. Man, that ladder has got very shaky rungs in it, you know. One thing that I would like to leave, if only a handful would stay before God until He comes to this campus. Now I know God's here, and I know all the theology of the omnipresence of God, and we've had a touch of His blessings. But I tell you what, friends, we haven't had a revival on this campus. And I venture to say, oh, it doesn't sound presumptuous, we need one desperately. I wonder if you'd be the nucleus of that little handful. Saw something interesting down at Peniel this past weekend. A videotape of the Asbury Revival of February the 3rd, 1970, on that little campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. I never had seen any video of that. They took it from the newsreels because it was on television across the country. And somebody's put it together on a video cassette. I tell you, that was a monumental moment. And digging down, it was discovered that were about maybe a half a dozen, at the most, I guess, a dozen students who had got up early morning after morning after morning after morning for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks praying for a fresh touch from God on Asbury campus. And on Tuesday, for February the 3rd, 1970, was a Tuesday in chapel, the dean got up, was going to deliver a message, and just decided he'd give his testimony. He gave his personal testimony, asked if anyone else, because there was still time in the chapel hour, if anyone else had a testimony. And friends, the chapel didn't close until the end of the semester in June. Somebody, and it wasn't many, because it need not be, prayed. That's where we need to begin. To really cry to God for a present permeating revival. Well, then we're ready to rest on the promises. And look at these promises. They're really quite fantastic, you know. Verses 10 through 13, loving kindness and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other, truth springs up from the earth, righteousness looks down from the heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and will make His footsteps into a way. Well, it says a lot here, but let me just hit three quick highlights of this. Verse 10, truth is going to prevail. And it will only prevail in a lasting, meaningful, sanctifying, Christ-honoring way. when the Spirit of God enables it to prevail. Now, we can do all of our political shenanigans, and we can just do this, and we can do the other thing, and we can manipulate that, and we can engineer this, and I'm going to tell you how long it'll last, friends, just about as long as you've got human energy. And that isn't very long on God's timetable. We need truth to prevail because of the presence of the Spirit of truth, as the Lord Jesus himself described the Holy Spirit. Secondly, and this is just as important as truth, righteousness will prevail. You know what I think God is just as interested in? As the advancement of his kingdom, the winning of people to faith in Christ. You know my commitment to that. I'll tell you something I think he's just as interested in. You becoming a holy man or woman of God. Righteousness. And with it inevitably comes peace. There's no peace without righteousness. And there's no real righteousness that doesn't ensue in real peace. And look at the beautiful metaphor that he uses here. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's vital, and the fruit of revival as well. Then this lovely promise of verse 12. The Lord will give what is good. Now his idea of good and our idea of good may be quite different, but his definition, normally, quote, 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 is better than our definition, tongue in cheek. Our land, therefore, when God gives what is good, will yield its fruit, its produce. Hey, kingdom extension comes from God. People genuinely want to Jesus Christ are moved upon by the grace of God, administered by the Holy Spirit from the sovereignty of God. But all to see that kind of fruit in our land. And for us all, you see, finally, he will make his footsteps into a way. And not just for us to stand there and admire it, but as the very roadmap of life, putting our feet where his feet have gone before us. Walking in the way of the Lord. Well, the psalmist prayed quite a prayer, didn't he? It resulted many times over in another peniel visitation of the very presence of God. Could we pray like that? I wonder. Well, let's ask him anyway to give us grace to do it. Dear Lord, do make us the kind of a praying people that can create another peniel and bring your presence, your lovely, breaking, cleansing, filling, glorious presence into this very place, and hence our very lives. Through Christ our lovely Lord, to whose grace we are such a debtor. Amen. God bless you.